Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome Brother Jesse?
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. You can do better than that. Give him a big one. Come on. Ho, ho. Hallelujah. The Lord is in the house. Well, turn around and shake somebody's hand. Tell them you love them and you might be seated for just a few minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is here. Everybody enjoying themselves? God is so gracious and wonderful to us. It's always a high honor to come to Anaheim and minister the word of the Lord. These conventions, I've been doing it for quite a few years now, and it's just such a blessing of the Lord. Thank you for coming today, and I hope you can stay most of the week, or all the week if you can, and God will richly bless you. Praise the Lord. Still got people coming in. Hallelujah. We're having a good time. Look like the lights came back on. Praise God. A blessing of the Lord. Brother Copeland was preaching so powerful, he knocked the lights out this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many people brought your Bibles? Let me see. At your hand. Let me see your Bible. Hold all the Bibles up. I like looking at Bibles. Everybody turn around. Look at all these Bibles. Red ones, brown ones, black ones, blue ones. Got some with no covers on them. Nothing. My God, they're just really being used. Turn with me today to the book of Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew chapter 6. I want to deal in my sessions, in my day sessions, on something that I know something about. And I've never ministered on this. This will be the first time that I speak on this. But it's been percolating quite a bit in my spirit. The title of this will be Living Out the Will of God on the Earth. So many people seem to not understand or know what the will of God is. And we want to deal with that this week. We're going to get into some revelation. And I believe it'll minister life to you and bless you. So the title of this would be Living Out the Will of God on the Earth. Not when we get to heaven, but here. And I made up my mind, and I've said this in other services and sermons and things that I've preached, that most people don't know what the will of God is. Or what the will of God is for mankind. Because they think it's separate from one person to another when it's not. Because God don't look at us. He looks at us as a body made up of many members. But the will of God for mankind is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. That's four chapters. That's the will of God for man. Between them four chapters is 1,186 chapters of killing, stealing, and destroying by an arch enemy called Satan. But Jesus is coming back, ladies and gentlemen. And we're going back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. And man's going to walk once again in the cool of the day with the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, I don't know about you people, but I don't want to wait to get to heaven to have a good time. I want to be prepared when I get to heaven so I don't look like an idiot when I get there. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's very hard to go from a trailer to a mansion. You won't know how to act in that. And if all you ever ate on in your life is plastic plates, and when you get some fine crystal in China, you don't know what to do. When you got 14 forks and 97 spoons, you ought to know what to do with them. Instead of trying to go outside and sell them somewhere. So in other words, so we don't act like idiots when we get to, you know, get to heaven. So I want to deal with that, and I'll be able to minister to you and touch you. And we're going to go from the words of Jesus, and they're all in red, and I like it because I have a red letter edition Bible. Matthew chapter 6, probably the most famous prayer in the world today. We'll start reading with verse 8 of Matthew 6. It says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And that's a powerful verse. That even before you ask, he knows what you need. And Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, there's a lot of information in here. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. Underline that right there. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're Catholic, you can quote that verse. If you're Protestant, you might have a hard time. Because Catholics constantly quote that verse when they do penance. Anybody been Catholic at least once in here? How many of y'all got the Our Father prayer? Three Our Father and three Hail Marys. Hold your hand up. How many of y'all got 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Father? Y'all some devils from hell. Do y'all got that many prayers? How many of y'all got a whole rosary? Don't lift your hand up for God's sake. Lord Jesus. You notice I ain't saying nothing. Praise God. Now, I want to deal with living out the will of God on the earth. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Here. Yet for centuries and almost two millenniums, we've always put the will of God in what we want and how we should live when we get to heaven. Seems like, well, when we get there, then we're going to really have bliss in life. That we won't be sick no more, or depressed, or despondent, or discouraged, or disappointed. But yet his will in this verse coming from the lips of Jesus says it must be done here in earth as it is in heaven. So first thing, I just want to kind of break something up here. The Lord gave me this a while ago. He says, our Father. Now, he starts off with our Father, not a father, not some father, but our Father. So that tells you immediately that we're family. Because Jesus said, when you pray, say our Father, not a father or some father, but our Father. That means you and him have the same daddy. Now, our Father means who he is. And when you know that, then you know you have a higher power. So that circumstances may come your way, you can know how to alter those things. So you can receive what God says for you in this life. He says, our Father who art in heaven. Now, you ought to know where your daddy is. My daughter's in New Orleans right now, but she knows where I'm at. Now, all her life, she's called me El Shaddad. Because there's not a need she ever had I didn't meet. I told her that growing up, you got a problem, it becomes mine. Somebody mess with you, they mess with me. I take care of everything. And I did. That's a fact. So Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven. So you need to know where he's at. And so many people pray to God and don't know where he's at. He lives in two places simultaneously, in heaven and in your spirit. So really, he's got two functions. He hadn't split himself. He's so big, he's able to live in both of them at the same time. So you got to know where he's at. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now write this down. His name is equal to himself. Let me say it again. Hallowed be thy name. So God said, you're going to have to very reverence his name. Why? Because his name is equal to himself. So when Jesus gave us power of attorney to use his name, it was just like as if he was saying it himself. Do you see? And you know what? My name is equal to myself. That when I sign my name on something, I don't even have to be present. If my name is on, if my signature is on a piece of paper and they know I've signed it with witnesses, whether I'm there or not there, and someone pulls it out of a file, they say, Jesse the Planets did that. So my name is equal to myself and God's name is equal to himself. That's why he said we must use the name of Jesus. Now, why did he give us that name? Why did he say, hallowed be thy name? Because that's the authority that you operate here on the earth. Now, I've said this before, and I'll give you a piece of this. You got to understand something about God. He created a lease on the earth. And he gave dominion of all the works of his hands to mankind. So God has got great power on the earth, but he doesn't have authority on the earth. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. That's why you're waiting for God to do something, and he ain't doing anything. Because you see, the authority is in you. He said, I give you dominion over all the works of my hands. I can prove that all over Scripture. He could not go to Sodom and Gomorrah without first talking to Abraham about it, because he cut a covenant with that man. He said, I can't do something unless I talk to Abraham. Why? Why? Because God said to mankind through Adam, I give you dominion over all the works of my hand. So he has power, but you have authority. I never can understand why Jesus didn't call himself the Son of God. He never did. He called himself the Son of Man, because he's the only man that had Son of God power, Son of Man authority. Do you see that? I want to kind of give you this little preface here. When Moses was in trouble, and Moses was a great man, but he was not a good military leader. You don't ever put your people, your back up against a sea because you can't get out. With the Egyptians in front of you and the Red Sea behind you, either you win or you die, because you certainly can't go. You stand and fight. And he said, Lord, help me. And what did God say? Moses, wherefore criest thou out to me? You the one with the stick. Notice God was moving on the Red Sea, but did not have the authority to open it until Moses stuck the stick out there. Moses delegated authority to open up that sea, and he had it because he had dominion over all the works of God's hand. Yet God's power was moving. What happens when we pray for people? God heals people with power, but it happens through our authority of the name of Jesus. You go to pray for somebody, and you'll see that in healing school. And a lot of times during these surveys, you'll say, in the name of Jesus. Now, when you say in the name of Jesus, you give God authority to heal your body. Now, I'll show you how powerful you are. He can't save you without your permission. God Almighty cannot save you without your permission. You have to believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead. The Lord said you'd be saved. Notice that. Because he gave you dominion, not only over the works of God's hand, but you are one of the works of his hands. So that's what he meant when he said, hallowed be thy name. He said, my name is equal to myself. Now notice what he says this. Thy kingdom come. Now you see, you got to understand his mission. God has a mission that his kingdom be done here in the earth. So first I told you that our Father, not a father, not some father, but our Father. So you got to know who you are, and you know your family. Who art in heaven, you got to know where he's at. Where he lives simultaneously in your spirit and in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. His name is equal to himself physically. He says, thy kingdom come. Now you got to understand his mission. The reason we are here today is because of his mission. Thy kingdom come. So we got to know what that kingdom is, how we function in it, and know that it is coming. You hear a lot of people say, I'm on a mission from God or a mission for God. In other words, you have to understand why he's doing this. He says, thy will be done. Now, from his mission comes his desire. He says, thy will be done in earth. So now he has a mission, and from that mission is his desire for his will to be done in earth. Then he says, as it is in heaven. Why did he say that? God is no respecter person in heaven or on the earth. In other words, they shouldn't be living any better than you are simply because they are in heaven. His will is done in heaven. We know that. But his will must be done in earth the same way. And the reason why he says that, because he's no respecter person. So in other words, angels don't have any more stuff than you do. They just may obey more than you do. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Now I'm opening this thing up here to give you an idea what it means to live out the will of God on this earth. He says, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven, which means they're not better off. They shouldn't be better off because they're living in heaven and you here in Anaheim. Thank you for that Holy Ghost grunt. Now, I want you to meditate and concentrate. I'm going to make you understand something here. Because once you understand this, no matter what happens in life, it don't make no difference. People say, but that's why you're happy all the time. I am the architect of my life. I determine what happens, not the devil or anything else that's around me. Because I have dominion, domain. And I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm going to do when I'm going to get there. Do you see that? Yeah, but. Now, that's your problem. You got to get your butt out the way. This is not conjunctions. These are not ands, if I, no, no. This is what he said. Now, if you are a word person, if you are a word of faith person, then you better understand what that word is saying for you to function. Because if you're not living here like you should be living there, then God would be a respecter of persons. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, it sounds so big, but it's really very simple. You just need a good theologian to help you misunderstand it. Because he will give you his experience. And the reason why a lot of people say you can't do that, because they judge you by their ability and not by yours. So they figure if they can't do it, then certainly you can't do it. But they just don't know how good you are. Now, that's not arrogance or cockiness. That's assurance and confidence. Let me do a little teaching, preaching first. I get funny after a while. I just want to build something here. Okay, are you hearing what I'm saying? So now when you read, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, then it should be happening. See, I'm tired of this gonna stuff. God gonna do this. God gonna do that. And God gonna meet you. When? I want to know when, I want to know where, and I want to know how. How many of y'all agree with me? Aren't you tired of gonna? I was preaching at a convention not too long ago. Four preachers ahead of me. They've had them people screaming and hollering. God gonna do that. Hey, God, hey, God gonna do. How? I got up and said, when? Everybody got quiet. When is he gonna do what he said? And when will you receive what he says? I don't care how exciting you get. Bless God, I want something that's going to work. If you're hungry, when are we going to eat? You're going to eat. You're going to eat. You're going to eat. You're going to eat. Your mama, when we're going to eat? When are we going to eat? I'm going to buy you a new dress. I say, honey, I'm going to buy you a new dress. I'm going to buy. I say, I'm going to buy. Oh, Lord, I'm going to buy. Shut up, you lying fool. Let's go. When will you buy the dress? Now, when is God going to do this? When we can receive what he wants to do. Or what actually, when we receive what he's already done. Are we ready to go to work on this? You see, because this gonna stuff, I don't like that. We're going to pay you. We're really going to pay you. Yeah, we're going to pay you. We may pay you. I don't know when we're going to pay you. Forget that. You done quit that job right there. So let's deal with that. That verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to deal with six different things. It's going to take me days or my sessions to get through these things. For you to be operating here, like as if the rapture of the church comes, you ought to just walk in and go, where's my house? Because you should be operating exactly the same here. If there's no sick people in heaven, there shouldn't be sick people here. Not even your fault, because for 2,000 years, we have to pick a knot to untie it, because Jesus wants you healed and the church wants you sick. Now, not just simply a fact. And they even teach you that the Lord put it on you to teach you something. When are you going to learn? How many people have to die of cancer? When will people learn? Does that make any sense to anybody? I just want it to work. That's it. You know, if God believes in blessing me, dump the bucket. Dump the bucket. Let's get blessed, if that's what he said. Right? So it's... Write this down. We'll start in this first session, and we might be able to go to maybe another one. Living out the will of God includes confession. Write that down. Living out the will of God includes confession. Now, that is something that I learned from the word of faith, but I've seen a lot of it slip, including me. So if you want to live out the word, if you want to live on the earth, as it is in heaven, you don't hear people in heaven saying, oh, Lord, what are we going to do tomorrow? Oh, you don't look too good. My God. And you know, you can be feeling real good and somebody walk up to you and say, what's wrong? You go, what? What's wrong? Man, you don't look good. You go, really? Oh, no, I'm telling you, man, you don't look good at all. After a while, you're going, I got to go home, man. I got to go home. The power of words. Well, you heard Brother Copeland say it this morning, and I got that in my spirit, and I'm percolating that. I'm going to preach on something. He said, you can't believe anything without words. Did you hear him say that? Ooh, Jesus. I said, Kathy, give me a piece of paper, because that's another series. You can't believe anything without words. So living out the will of God includes confession. Now, the problem is God says confess and possess. Over the 2,000 years of Christianity, we switched it from possession to confession. We won't say we're healed till we are. We must possess it, then we say we are healed. Now, I've had people get mad at me. I said, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. And they say, you mean to tell me you want me to say I'm healed when I'm sick? I'm not dealing with your am sick. I'm dealing with your were healed. See, your possession is in front of your confession. You see what I'm saying? I'm not dealing with your am sick. I'm just saying by his stripes you were healed. If I can get you to look at your word healed like you look at your am sick will disappear and your word healed will manifest. So all we doing and all you that have criticized us on confession is doing exactly what God Almighty did. He believes in confession first and possession second. I'm going to prove it to you. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Thank you, Lord. He said, stop there and tell him. See, evolution have a problem with that. Well, let me help you. Let me just help you on this. I don't believe a God exists. Okay. I personally believe that we evolved from a lower form to a higher form of life. So I said, okay. So evolution is evolving from a lower form to a higher form. Is that correct? Right? Well, if you've been to school, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. I agree with that. I said, okay, I agree with that. I said, but let's find out. I say, let's start out at the highest evolution point. Instead of going from a lower form to a higher form, let's go from a higher form to a lower form. Okay, so we'll start off with man, Homo sapiens. Okay, let's say we are at this highest form in human evolution. So now we're going to back up. So instead of going from a lower to a higher, we're going to go from a higher to a lower. So we'll go from Homo sapien to a gorilla, to an ape. Okay, we'll go from there. So because they say we started out, our beginning was an ape. But you see, let's keep going back. See, you can never get rid of God. I'll prove it to you. So you go from the Homo sapien to the ape, from the ape to this other little animal that looked like a little raccoon, some kind of something. From that, it goes down to something else. After a while, you start swimming. You wind up being a fish. You may have started out as a turtle, but you lost the shell, you lost the house, everything was bad. It was a depression time in the ocean, you lost the house, and you went into a fish. Then you went from a fish. Watch this. To some kind of amoeba looking something. Now you're going backwards from a higher form. Finally, you see, you're going back from the higher to the beginning. You're going back to the beginning now. Higher form to lower form. So you're going back to the beginning. Going back to the beginning. Well, finally, you get to the fish, you go to the amoeba, which was the beginning of the fish, according to them. Then you go from the amoeba to maybe a 30-cell little whatever something, a little blob of slime. But that's the beginning before you could get to the amoeba. Now you go from the little blob of slime down to one cell. You go back to the beginning of the one slime. Now you're at one cell. So you went to the beginning. Well, let me help all of y'all. In the beginning, God. You can't get God out of this thing. If you go backwards, you wind up with God. If you go forward, you wind up with God. Do you see that? I try to make it a little funny, but I mean, I could have done it scientifically, but I lost most of you, including myself, probably. Do you see what I'm saying? In the beginning, God. So let evolution start with the first whatever, lightning hitting an ocean. Bam, something happened, and life was, it was the beginning. Okay, in the beginning, God. You can't get God out of the beginning. Now watch this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There it was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord God moved upon the waters. Now here comes confession. There's nothing out there. And God said. He just said something. And God said, light be, actually. But I mean, we'll say it like the King James. Let there be light. And God saw the light. That it was good. Then he starts. If you go read Genesis 1 all the way through. God said and God saw. God made and God said and God saw. You go down those verses. Notice God did exactly what he's told us to do. Confess and possess. He didn't say. He didn't just went. Oh, look at the light. I ain't going to say it's light until I see the light. But you see, that's the problem with people not living out the will of God on the earth. They want possession before confession. Are y'all enjoying this? You see what I'm saying? But God wants confession and then possession. So are you saying I am sick? No, I'm saying by stripes you were healed. But I am sick. I'm not dealing with your am sick, fool. I'm dealing with your were healed. Come on, let the elevator go to the top. Do you have an elevator? Okay, let's take the steps. Come on. Let's just get up here. Oh, you understand? I don't mean that sound rude. It's God saying you what you confess, you must possess. If you're going to get married, you got to confess. You stand out. Me and Kathy were married at Holy Rosary Catholic Church in 1970 at 11 o'clock, June the 6th. And when that priest said, do you take this woman to be your love or whatever? He didn't say, I could have did this. No, I had to say something. I mean, even if you can't talk, you do sign language. I mean, you got to say something. You can't go. It don't work. Because covenants don't take place lest you confess. Now, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, it may start out as a confession, but it's got to end up as a possession. And you shouldn't have to confess all your life for something and never get it. Because confession must turn into possession. It has to. Or the word of God is none effect. So God said light, there was light. So he confessed, then he possessed. And God made the animals. Boom. What did he say? He confessed them. He said, gorilla. Woo, gorilla. Possession. Then he said, let us make man. He confessed you. And then possession came forth. And he formed you out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into your nostrils. Notice he didn't breathe into your mouth. Why? That's CPR. He's not trying to get Adam to breathe. The breathing part is not the life. You just think it is. He didn't breathe in his mouth. He breathed in his nostrils. And he became a living spirit or another speaking spirit. Whoa, man. And all of a sudden, God confessed himself into a hapless form that turned into his own image right before his eyes. So when Adam opened his eyes, he's this far from God. That's good. That was one powerful man. So write this down. You must never lose sight of the importance of faith. Why? Because faith makes you confess. You must never lose sight of the importance of faith. Faith gives you heavenly ways of thinking, talking, and living. Faith gives you heavenly ways of thinking, talking, and living. When you start walking in the spirit of faith, it'll make a tadpole slap a whale. Man, tadpole, ain't but 2 inches. Slap a big old whale. Get your big ugly self out of my face. Because you start thinking heavenly instead of earthly. All God ever wanted us to do was to think heavenly. He put Adam in an earthly position. And he said, in the garden, he didn't even finish creating the garden. Didn't you know that? He said, dress it. In other words, it wasn't perfect until Adam and Eve put their hand on it. But he also said something which was a warning to Adam, keep it. Which means if you don't keep it, it's a possibility you can lose it. Amen. He said, dress it and keep it. Now notice this, his will. Eden was exactly like heaven
Everybody just doing fine. No sick, no sadness, no disappointment, no discouragement. Notice this. God created the same scenario in that little patch of green, just like it was in heaven, with gold on top of the ground so they didn't have to dig it out, just like heaven everywhere. Why? Because God is no respecter of person. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you get that? Okay. Oh, I love this. You must never lose sight of the importance of faith. You can go ahead and write that down. Some of you are still writing. Faith gives you heavenly ways of thinking, talking, and living. Now, what creates faith is your mouth. You begin to speak like God speaks. Like Brother Copeland said, I love that. You can't believe nothing without words. You're going to have to say something. Now, watch this. Write this down. The confession engine of the word is where the power lies. My most famous verse to me, and God, I believe God's famous verse, is Romans 4:17. He calleth those things which be not, as though they were, until they are. He's got the confession and the possession thing together. Now, he's got it lined up correctly. When I was believing God for my plane, people said, when are you going to get the plane? See, they were looking for possession. I was working on confession. I had to work on confession. And every time I saw one, I mean, I didn't say I want that plane. I said, I wanted mine. Now I have it, and we're flying it all over the world, and thank God for it. But you see, it was confession that produced the possession. You see what I'm saying? Why did it take so long? I really don't know. I think I had a lot of people agreeing with me only to a certain point, till they found out how much it cost. Then I shut them down. Oh, I can't believe something like that. That just cost too much money. I had a person tell me the other day, my God, you got a nice house. You drive a nice car. You fly jets. That's lavish living. I said, I ain't living lavishly. I'm living biblically. Amen. I preached that the other day in my church. I ain't living lavishly. Are you living in a dream world? I'm living biblically. I can prove you everything I do in this life. I can prove it in the Bible. I am living biblically. What about you? You're not living biblically. That's why you in want for everything you need in life. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It ain't lavish living. It's biblical living. So I don't act like a fool when I get to heaven. So I know how to handle a mansion. I know how to handle China. I know how to handle gold, silver. That's why I like bling bling. The place is full of bling. If you don't know how to wear bling bling, you get gaudy. You got to learn how to put bling bling on so it looks elegant. Lavishly, living in a dream world, living lavishly. I'm living biblically. How come you're not living biblically? Because you got the same opportunity that I do. So it's not lavish living. It's biblical living. I preached that the other day in our church. They were screaming. Good Lord. See, and I just shut people down. They go, I said, I know you ain't living too biblically. What's up? Well, you must be going to hell. You certainly ain't living biblically. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You know, I don't fit in hell. I can't go to hell. I don't fit. I would cause hell in hell if I went to hell. Because I don't fit. It's like a square block in a round hole. I mean, the people in hell would say, he's giving us hell. Send him to heaven. Get him out of here. Because I don't fit. Do you understand? I'm not of that world, much less even in it. The confession engine of the word is where the power lies. You look at Romans 4:17. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. So how to live out the will of God on the earth? Number one thing, you got to start like God start. You got to get your confessions correct. And I've messed up on my confessions. I did it. Y'all heard me say this. Brother Copeland laughs about it. And he said it in his own sermon. We was on a motorcycle trip one time. And I was always forgetting how to lock my motorcycle, the back of the, put all that stuff on, man. I mean, it takes a lot of things to prepare a motorcycle at night, because out of sight, out of mind, you got to cover it, because people want to touch it, sit on it, look, you know, and you know, that's an expensive piece of equipment, and that's yours, so you have to cover it and lock it up, you know, and you even got, alarms on them if you got some of that. So, man, every time, I must have done it 150 times. I would put it all on, and I'd go to walk in the hotel. Now, you've been riding all day, sweat. I mean, your pants are stuck to your legs and other parts, so you just messed up. I mean, you got grease on you, you know, and everybody want to go eat real fast and all that kind of, and you go, oh, I forgot to lock the trunk. So I'm out there with Dennis Burke and Kenneth Copeland. Well, and I tell you what, man. I said, every time I put that, I just said every time I put that cover on, I think, all of a sudden I forget it. I can't say exactly how. And Brother Coleman said, well, that's that confession. I said, well, this confession is killing me. And Brother Copeland fell on the floor, and I fell on the and so did Dennis. But you don't say that in front of a Kenneth Copeland. Your confession is killing you. Because I can see in his eyes, then why don't you die, sucker? Since your confession is killing you, die. Now, that was a dumb thing to say. See, in those days, I didn't have an elevator. I barely had a stair to get to the top. The confession engine of the word is where the power lies. So remember, it's not possession and confession. It's confession and possession. When you mix the two, and you remember, 99% of the church world has switched it around to possession. And then I'll say, I am. Am I telling the truth here? Yes, they just switch. I mean, my God, Genesis is full of God calling those things to be not as though they were. God, when Abraham, I imputed righteousness to him. In other words, I sent it out before he could even become righteous. Confessing that into the future. How many of y'all want to be successful in life? How many of you in ministries want to be successful? Let me give you a wonderful formula. Never let people forget what you've done. Number one. Number two, always let them know what you're doing. And number three, always tell them what you're going to do. If you don't want to have financial trouble, listen to me. I don't have financial trouble. Listen to me. I know I got money. I know what I'm talking about. Rod Parson told me the other day, he said, he smiles so much. Maybe if I could smile like him, I could get his money. In your dreams. No, what I'm saying is I never let people forget what we've done. I'm always letting people know what we're doing. You have to. Because information makes people's hearts glad. And then I give them vision. I always tell them what I'm going to do. You want success. It'll work in a business plan. If you have a corporation, you're not in ministry, this will work for you. I'm telling you, because you know what? It makes people aware of what is going on. So living his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that confession engine is the word, is where the power lies. Write this down. God speaks the future into the present. Watch this. He says and he sees. I said that earlier. So you're not imitating Abraham. You're imitating God. Now, don't you think we've quoted that for enough? Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be ye therefore imitators of God. Watch this. As dear what? Children. Why did he say dear children? So you don't forget that he's not a father or some father. He's your father. So when I call those things that be not as though they were, I'm not imitating Abraham. I'm imitating before Abraham, I am. Do you see that? So let me say it again. God speaks the future into the present. He says and he sees. You're not imitating Abraham. You're imitating God. Now people look at you when you say this kind of, who do you think you are? Here we go again. That's why things take so slow to get done. Because they must ask you that 90,000 times a day. Who do you think you are? See, because they think you can't do that. And the reason why they say you can't, because they can't. So if they can't, they certainly you can't. But they don't realize how much you can do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, God's got to be a part of this. See, this is living out his will in earth as it is in heaven. I've said it many times. Jerry told me one time, he said, you ought to do a convention at your church and you preach this. And now I'm going into my 30 years of full-time ministry. I'm 29 years this year, but it'll be 30 years. I've been preaching 31 years. I've been preaching since 1976, but I went full-time ministry in 1978. Now, I've never, ever had a financial deficit in the whole of my ministry. Now, that's a miracle of God. Not because I got any more faith. But I learned years ago when I'm still a businessman, but when I operated business, that if I am looking at the public to do something for me, if I'm in the retail business, I got to let them know what I've done. I got to let them know what I'm doing, and I got to let them know what I'm going to do. In other words, if I'm selling a product, I got to never let them forget what the product's done in the past. Never let them forget how good the product's working today. Oh, and God, never let them forget what the product's going to do tomorrow. Because each time, it's progressive. See, it just gets better and better. See, so what I decided to do was not to imitate any other person in the Bible other than God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why I don't struggle when I get in a convention like this or other conventions. I don't care who I got to follow preaching. It could be the best in the world. It don't make I don't get nervous. If Oral Roberts preaches before me, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Bishop Jakes, Rod Parsley, Jezebel, don't make no difference. Because I wish I could be Jezebel. But I'm just too tall. I couldn't help it. I just had to say it. I just had to say it. I never forget I was asked by Chancellor Oral Roberts and President Richard Roberts to preach the ICBM. Now watch this. So I'm thinking I'm going to do a day session. He calls me up. President Roberts said, listen. No, Chancellor Roberts said. He said, this is Oral. I said, how you doing, Chancellor Roberts? Call me Oral. I said, okay, Chancellor Roberts. It's just me. He said, listen, I am going to start this thing off tonight. Well, I figured that, you know. And he says, and I'm going to have Joyce Myers come up and preach after me, and then I want you to preach after her, all three of us in one night. I said, that's fine with me. Do you know how many preachers came up? They said, are you nervous? No. No. You're not scared? No. Why? I couldn't be Oral Roberts if I tried. I'm too short. I can't be Joyce Myers. I wish I could. I wish I could think of something to say there, but I just can't. I can't be Joyce Myers. I wish I could. But I can be Jesse the Planet. And I can only give you what I got. And I hope you like it. But if you don't, I know I'll like it. And if I like it, I'm satisfied. Why? Because God likes it. If he likes it and I like it, all I needed was two. See, so I don't ever, you could have President Bush. I know I can follow President Bush. I love, he just need to talk a little bit. I mean, the man needs some speech lessons. I mean, he's a smart man, brilliant, but people don't get this. Well, President Bush, what do you think about this? You got to talk as a president. Just, you don't have to say anything. You just got to talk. Takes a while. Praise God. Hallelujah. See what I'm saying? See, you can talk a lot and not say nothing. You can talk little and say a lot. Winston Churchill didn't talk much, but what he said was a lot. You know, he had a problem with liquor. Did you know? A lot of people didn't know that. He drank a little bit, two or three bottles of champagne tonight. And a woman walked up to Winston Churchill. And she said, Churchill, you're drunk. And he said, woman, you're ugly. She looked at him. He said, but I'm going to be sober in the morning. I thought that was funny. That is hilarious to me. He didn't say much, but what he said was a lot. I better get off that. I need to get off that. Because I study presidents, you know. I've studied presidents. And people say, why? I'm a president. What? I study presidents. Why? Because I'm a president. Kathy bought me books on presidents. I mean, I've run through every one of them. Presidents that you don't even know who they are. Because, you know, they only had 4 years and they said a lot and didn't do a thing. And say, why'd you do that? Because I'm a president. I'm a CEO and president of a corporation. I have to operate and function like a president. And presidents don't say that. I don't know. Watch my lips. I don't know. Can't do that. Can't do that. Like Creflo says, fake it till you make it. You better say something. Write this down. Heaven is nothing but blessing upon blessing. Go read it. Book of Revelation. Oh, Lord Jesus. No, last chapters. It's time to draw out of heaven and bring blessings to the earth. Now, how is that done? Not by getting things, by getting the ability to get the things. See, the only reason God ever gave you faith, the only reason why he ever created faith was for things. The definition of faith actually is things. You don't believe me. I can see you don't believe me. Let me help you. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of what? Faith. What? Faith. What? Faith. What? Faith. What? Faith. The evidence of what? Faith. What? Faith. What? Faith. Why are you so worried about things? That's the definition of faith. It's to help you get things. And go to 2 Corinthians 10:9. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency and all. What? 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 May abound to every good work. Why is everybody freaking out over things when God gave you faith to produce them? Why would you criticize something God gave you faith to produce? That's amazing to me. So if I see somebody doing good, and usually you see people doing good by what you see, either they're in real good health or they're living nice, they drive nice, you know, drive nice cars, wear nice clothes. You go, instead of getting envious about it, I go, man, that's a blessing. Look at that. That's the blessing. Look at the blessing. I don't say the thing, the blessing, the anointing, the ability to get that. Because a lot of people can get it. It's called credit. And they pay 5 times the amount for it. And by the time they finish paying it off, it's wore out. I mean, it's amazing how the American economy works. You can go to Sears, buy a washer and a dryer and a refrigerator and a freezer and a microwave oven and pay $32 a month for 987 years. Your great-grandchildren got to pay off your sales bill. It's not designed for you to pay it off. It's truly amazing. How many refrigerators you have not yet paid off? Think about that. That's why God said, owe no man anything but to love him. Why? Because my Lord, pay the one price and forget it. When I was building our ministry, the Lord said, I need to talk to you about this business. Now, why was he asking me that? Because I have authority here. He said, now, I didn't ask you to pay for this. I asked you to believe for it. And you've done that. Now, since I'm going to pay for this, I have to work within your guidelines because I can't give you what you can't receive. I'll never forget that. I can't give you what you can't receive. So now let's find out what you can receive. He said, now, how would you like for me to pay for this? He said, now, I can pay this every 30 days because there ain't no problem. I ain't got a problem with that. Or I can pay it all off at one time. What do you want to do? I said, well, since we're talking, just knock it out. He said, done. I said, okay. He said, now you be a good steward of what I put in your hands. I said, that I can do. That I can do. If you've ever been raised poor, and I was raised poor, and if you had a good mom and dad or someone that taught you how to handle money, don't ever forget that. Because see, I don't care who you are. If you know how to handle money, you can get out of debt. Amen. My God, you can. You know what to do. And it dawned on me when I was growing up that this, we're going to never get out of this hole. I couldn't get it from my family because all they believed in, that the financial institution. And I thought, I began to search out who has what, where, how, as a small boy, because I wanted to not be better than them. I just wanted to better myself. That's all. So what I actually had to do, I had to start using faith. I had to say, you know what? Like one man said, how do I get out of debt? I said, quit buying. You can quit buying. Just give yourself a chance. Quit buying. You know how we and Kathy first got out of debt? That's just years and years ago. We've been out of debt so long, I forgot what it is to have debt. And when I bought my house, and I remember borrowing money, I'm not against that, but I remember I borrowed money and everything I had. But I remember when I bought my first coffee table, cash. People come over to the house. I said, I want to show y'all a debt-free coffee table. They say, what? I say, you see that coffee table? Yeah. They ain't got no coffee on it, but it's a coffee table. But that baby is debt-free. Now, I got a note on everything else, you understand? But that coffee table, I could break it if I want. But I'm not. That's debt-free. I never forget when I paid off that living room furniture. Boy, people would come over to the house. I said, let me show you this furniture. You see that? That's debt-free. Now, that table you're going to eat there in the dining room, you got a note on that, baby. But that's debt-free. I remember when I cleaned out all the house. And people would come over and I'd say, everything in this house is debt free. See, I started with something. That's just years and years ago. So I walked outside the house and I looked at the garage. And I thought, God, could I ever buy a car debt free, cash? Now, at that time, I couldn't. But it's amazing how many cars I bought in debt. I bought a car almost every year, which I was losing money like crazy. But I had a new car. See, because Americans don't care how much something costs. How much the note? Well, the note's only $18 higher. but you just jump back up to 5 years. Oh, I'll take it. Watch this. Then all of a sudden, I'll never forget, one day I went down there, 1982, walked on the showroom floor, 1982, powder blue Lincoln Town Car. Bought that baby cash. Lord Jesus, first time in my life ever had one coming off the showroom floor. I said, get in the car, Kathy. We just drove off. That's the last time I ever borrowed money ever on a car. I paid cash for all of them. Boy, now when people come over, I say, everything in my house paid for. Go outside the garage. Look at the garage. It's paid for. And I remember this. I began to focus on that house. See, because you can never be stagnant with your faith. Well, what happens if you get it all? You ain't got it all. You just may have what you all your all may be paid, but you still ain't got it all. Now, it's not being greedy, because remember, now faith is the substance of things. Now, it's not being greedy. It's just living out the will of God here like you would in heaven. So I begin to focus, and you focus on your priority, you eliminate all your confusion. I begin to focus on that house. Could I ever pay off my house? Well, we did. My Lord. So now I've had three homes been paid for. Now, finally, I can make this announcement. In November of last year, I was praying. The Lord said, you've built my house. You've honored me. Thank you, Lord. He said, now build your house. I said, what? He said, no limits. I said, what? He said, tell Kathy, no limits. I said, you sure you want to do this? I mean, you know, since she ain't heard you say nothing, let's talk about this. He said, no. No limits. So I walked up to Kathy. I said, Kathy, it's time to build a house. Build your house. No limits. Really? No limits. No limits? No limits. She said, get out the way, fool. I just got out the way. Bam, bam, here we go. Lord Jesus. And I'll say what Brother Copeland said. If you don't like big, you don't want to see this. But I guarantee you, when I get in that thing, I'm going to live in that thing like I would be living in heaven. Amen. I mean, and I didn't use your money. Amen. I didn't use my partner's money. I used my, ladies and gentlemen, it's already paid for before we start. Wow. Now that is a miracle of God. How did you do that? Well, years ago, I knew I would build that final house. I confessed it till I possessed it. So living out the will of God includes confession. Let me say this and close here. Lord Jesus, heaven is nothing but blessing upon blessing. It's time to draw out of heaven and bring blessings to the earth. Now, I have to watch what I say because I get it. God is my witness. But you see, I've learned something about that, that you must be superior to that power instead of driven by it. Because I don't care what you have in life. Remember, Father is watching. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. So when someone criticized me, I said, I've got the will of God in earth as it is in heaven. So it's not lavish living. It's biblical living. Do you see that? Now, I'm not trying to impress you. Without sounding arrogant, prophet, I got the finest suits money can buy. You understand? I mean, some of my ties cost more than some people's suits. But I prefer to wear this. Why? Well, it's just more comfortable. Now, I'll put a tie on. I'm not going to quit wearing ties and things of that nature. But I'm just talking. I mean, you know, but I don't buy something just to impress you. That has nothing to do with that. I just bought something because I liked it. And it don't have to be expensive. Some people can't believe that Jesse the Planet will go eat a hamburger at McDonald's. Oh, Popeye's fried chicken. I don't hardly eat it anymore because the Lord been dealing with me about it. I have to say, I hadn't eaten a piece of Popeye's in quite a while. The Lord been dealing with me about it. Send me a little burps. So the other day, my brother-in-law, we went out to lunch with Kathy's sister, my brother-in-law, and he says, what do you want to eat? Let's go to Popeye's. Lord said, I said, no, let's pass by Popeye's. So as I passed by, I took a couple of nose hits. Now, you people have known drugs, you know what a nose hit is. You people that have never done drugs, nose hit, what's that? No, you don't want to know. I just took a couple of nose hits real quick. Oh, Lord Jesus.
temptation. Though I walked through the drive-in window and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So we went to another restaurant and I ate a salad. You're looking at a man like fried chicken. See, I don't see a chicken when he's alive walking. I see him fried. I see him fried. Grease dripping off his leg, you understand? Lord Jesus. Love that chicken. No, I don't. Love that chicken. I don't know why I've always liked, well, that was considered rich living when I was growing up. We only got it on Sunday. How many of y'all used to eat fried chicken on Sunday? Anybody ever done that around California? Yeah. Fried chicken Sunday. Everything else was trash and junk during the week, but, you know, pieces of stick and bark and whatever. They just put some water and make a soup out of it. But come Sunday, fried chicken. Boy, I don't know why. You know, you just never get away from that kind of stuff. Lord Jesus. Now, Texas is a little bit different. They have country fried steak. How you fry a cow? A Texan can figure out how to fry a cow, boy. When we was in Fort Worth last year at the Southwest Believers Convention, they got some restaurant right across from the hotel. I can't think of it. And when they said country fried steak, I said, Kathy, won't you get some of that? See, because if Kathy gets it, then I don't have to say I got it. And I could take a couple of bites of hers. You know, that kind of stuff. In fact, Brother Copeland told me yesterday, I said, you know, I don't eat much fried. Oh, you eat everything in Kathy's plate. We ain't talking about Kathy's plate, Brother Copeland. Talking about my plate. Brother, they came over there with a fried, country, what do you call that? Country fried steak. That thing, or chicken fried steak, yeah. Chicken fried steak. It was bigger than the plate. That's the biggest thing. I said, man, that's the whole cow. I mean, it was hanging over, about that far off the plate. I heard scripture, eat what's set before you. So I told Kathy, listen, I'll just eat the outside perimeter. Then I went to tell everybody, you ought to see that big steak Kathy ate. I didn't eat all that, you ate all. I said, I didn't eat any of it in the plate. I ate the overflow. See, I can get scripture on anything, that's overflow. Yeah, the overflow. Y'all know what overflow is? Look, this is overflow. Y'all know, a lot of y'all got overflow. So, to live out the will of God on the earth, that includes confession. So, if you've been slipping in that area, including Jesse, you got to fix that confession, possession. Now, tomorrow, I'll deal with living out the will of God includes childlike faith. Childlike faith. What does that mean? Which is simply trusting what God said. I'll get into that tomorrow on that. Childlike faith. I love children because they just believe what you say. It's just such a blessing. They just believe it. They just, you know, when Jody was little growing up, I'd say, we go on to Disney World or something like that. We never went to Disneyland. We went to Disney World. She'd run out and go tell her friends, we're going to Disney World. Y'all want to come? Now, she had no evidence of the fact that we were even going. And a lot of times, Kat said, well, we're going tomorrow. And she's real little. She'd say, is tomorrow now? Is it tomorrow yet? Have you kids? Remember before you ever had car seats, you know, before bondage hit the car and the government got involved in your business? I think you ought to take care of your kids. I'm misunderstanding me, but that ain't none of your stinking business. Excuse me. I live in the old America. I believe in that, you know. But I mean, I think you should put your children. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just what I'm saying. But when they could kind of walk around, they remember they'd come up to the front seat. Are we there yet? And you just left New Orleans and going to California. You got 2 days ahead of you. And 2 minutes later, are we there yet? You're going to hear that for the next 2 days. Are we there yet? Remember that? Yeah. Well, you see, that's a wonderful thing to have childlike faith. You see, the Bible said, act like a child, but come as a child. That's one thing I can say about my growing up when I was Christian and confirmed a Catholic. Now, the Protestants hated us because they were protesters. You know, if you've been Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. Lord Jesus. Then my mother and father did become Protestant, and mom and dad got born again. But what I loved about
me and Kathy, when we got born again, and let me close with this, and I'll pick this up tomorrow. Now, let me just say it again. Living out the will of God includes childlike faith, which is simply trusting God. We never got around people to teach us to disbelieve. It's one thing Catholics don't. They don't teach you to disbelieve. Then when that priest told you, you go in there, and you got three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers, and I absolve you, I give you absolution of your sin, we didn't go, you sure? We didn't feel bad. Man, people come out to confession and say, I'm gonna be clean for at least the next 30 minutes. Man, I'm clean. Boy. But I've seen a lot of people in Protestant churches bawl, squall, scream, and holler, and get up from that altar call, just beat, slap the pieces, and still got that burden of maybe I didn't cry enough. Maybe I didn't, God didn't get, but we never got that. People never taught us to doubt. So when me and Kathy opened up the Bible, we were like two kids. I'll tell you one quick story. When I read, he took your infirmity and he bore your sickness, I went, wow. And I remember Pastor Sid Rafer, I'll never forget, he was my first pastor. I said, Brother Rafer, come here. I was all excited. I was like a kid. Wow. You know, like a child reading the first grade, Jerry and, what's the name of the, you know, Jerry and something? Yeah, the kid, the prime. Jerry and Alice, what? Yeah, Alice and Jerry, that's it, yeah. See, Jerry was in that book. That was Jerry's first book. Yeah, that's Jerry's first book. I mean, I'd read the Bible like Alice and Jerry. Whoa! I said, Brother Rafer, did God say that? He said, that's in the book, isn't it? He was a big man. I said, yeah, that's what God said. I said, well, did he took our infirmity? That's what he said, Jesse. No, she didn't agree with it. That's what he said. Watch this now. I said, did God say? That's what he said. I said this. Then I agree with God. Well, if he took it, I ain't getting sick no more. Well, I said, wait, Jesse, wait. Wait a minute, wait. Did he say that? Yes, that's what he said. Whoa. You didn't agree with it. You just told me that's what he said. See what I'm saying? You see how this begins to slip into the cracks? Now, he's trying to protect me so that if I got sick, I wouldn't leave God and get mad. I said, Brother Rafer, did God say that? He said, he said that. I said, then I'm not getting sick no more. That was 1978. Watch it. He went, okay. He still didn't agree, but he agreed that God said it. And you know, I never got sick from 1978 to 19, when we opened up that English office, 19, 10 years ago, it was 07, 97, 96, till I ate that Vienna sausage. That's a true story. From 1978, that's a long time. The night, was it 96 or 97? I can't remember. 96. I never got nothing because I agreed that he took my infirmity. I didn't just agree, he said it. I was living on the earth like people were living in heaven. And I mean, you know how many people I touch as a preacher? Damn much germs and you name it, but nothing. And God told me not to eat the Vienna sausage. So I did two things wrong. I disobeyed something. I didn't read the label that it was 10 years old. I tell you, Kathy don't cook. We buy a lot of stuff, but we never cook it. Stuck in that pantry back there. Listen to me. I never, ever got sick. I was living on the earth like people living in heaven. People used to come and say, I never seen you sick. There, Jesus took my infirmity. I'd say it like this. Jesus took my infirmity, and they get mad at me for saying that. What? Excuse me, I'm living out the will of God on the earth. I never got sick. Then when I did get sick, and I mean major sick, I called Kenneth Copeland sitting on the toilet because I couldn't leave. I was sick. I called Brother Gomer. Brother Gomer. It's Jesse. Hey, Jesse. I said, this ain't confession. This is possession. I'm dying. I'm so sick. Oh. And I said, excuse me. Oh. And I just, holy cow. And
I stood up. Oh, wait. It was bad. He said, speak the word. How do you speak the word with vomit in your mouth, man? I was sick. I had food poisoning. So bad. I love it, Brother Cope, because he said, you know, anybody else would have killed him. That's what he said. Anybody else just would have killed him. But I just began to speak that word of God. Thank God I was listening to the tapes. They said, you know, Glory got that little sweet voice. My Jesus, tribes, you all healed. I said, my Jesus, tribes, you all healed. Now, what was happening? God was getting rid of the poison in a very unique way. Made you new. But I'll tell you one thing. I learned quick. I ain't ate a Vienna sausage since. And many of y'all sent me Vienna sausage. You devils from hell, don't y'all ever send me no more Vienna sausage. I ain't eating your Vienna sausage. You wasting my people send me Vienna sausage. People send it to me all over the world. Can't be. Well, sickness is no longer part of my life. And today I'm 58 years old and feeling good. Now, I know y'all think I'm older, but I'm not. I came back from my 40-year high school reunion. Man, God been good to Jesse. Boy, after I seen what everybody looked like, God been good to me. Not that they was ugly. I couldn't recognize nobody. Ain't nobody had no hair but me. I thought, what? I asked one of my friends, what happened to your hair? He said, 4 kids and a wife did this to me. We had a wonderful time. See, I believe in forgiveness. Should I say that, Lord? Yeah. I had a gentleman in my high school class that killed a man and a woman, committed murder. And I remember the day before I was on the track field with him. And he was mad at a guy, and he said, I'll take this javelin and just kill you. Throw it right through you. I was standing right by him. But he didn't do it. But anyway, that night, he went to a restaurant and killed some people. Well, naturally, he went to prison. And I'll keep his name private. Now, watch this. 40-year high school reunion. I said, Kathy, I'm going. I got to see this. Now, people knew what I looked like because of television. But I didn't know what they looked like. So I walked into the hotel where we were having the 40-year high school reunion. And this gentleman was sitting there. I said, hello. I said, do you know where that high school reunion is? He said, yeah, you walk down that hall. He says, hi, Jesse, how you doing? I said, hello. And then he mentioned his name. And when he mentioned his name, I went, oh, how you doing? It still hadn't clicked. I said, well, are you coming in? Well, I wasn't invited. I said, well, aren't you? You're the class of 1967, aren't you? Terrebonne High School. Yeah. Well, come on. He said, well, I'll think about it. As I was walking, I went, wait a minute. That's who that is. And he had 2 children with him. Well, actually 18, 20 year old, which is his grandkids. He felt funny. So when I walked in, you know what several people said? Oh, Jessica, you know who's here? I mean, I had walked through the door. I wasn't there 15 seconds. Yeah, you know who's here? Yeah. And he mentioned the fellow's name, blah, blah, blah. And he's out there. Well, we didn't invite him. You think we'd invite him in? I said, yeah. Why? I said, he's paid his debt to society. So you want to pay? We want him to pay some more? Been there 30-something years or 35 years. Yeah. Bring him in. Yeah. I said, you know, Jesus forgave you. Least we can do is forgive you. I said, I'll go get him if you want. I said, come on. So sure enough, he was very quiet. He sat there, you know. Not too many people walk around. They all wanted to take pictures. As I walked by his table, I said, hey, come on, take a picture with us. And everybody saw. And when I accepted him, not bragging on myself, you know, because, see, that's the love of God. See, you got to understand something. God forgives people. See, church gets mad when God destroys evidence. Church get real mad when God destroys evidence.
He puts it in a sea of forgetfulness, but Christians never get rid of their scuba gear.
Trying to go down there and find out what happened.
That ain't none of your business. It made him feel so good. I could see that. So we all took a picture, didn't we, Kathy? Standing like that. He felt, and everybody started talking to him. It was nice. Hey, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That's living the will of God in the earth, like as if you'd be in heaven. Now, this is just part one. Did you enjoy that? You don't want to miss tomorrow. I'm going to deal with the childlike faith. I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing how much of it you've got that you don't use, because now you're using adult faith and you're messing up. You're trying to figure this baby out when it can come directly out of your spirit instead of not, your mind is not quite transformed. And it should be, it's conformed to certain areas, but your spirit is completely renewed. And if you'll take that childlike faith and be like a gusher coming out of your spirit, whoo, Jesus, it'll change some of the worst circumstances and some of the best times of your life. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. Part one. Hallelujah. Now, Jerry, you about ready? Okay, they asked me to receive. This is the first offering for the convention. You know, if you don't think that Brother Copeland and Sister Copeland are fine people, the first offering they receive for this convention is the speaker's offering. Brother Copeland did it this morning. And, you know, he don't have to do it. This is his meeting. He's paying for all this. It's a lot of money. But you know what? It just amazes me. That's the kind of people they are. They always put other people ahead of themselves. I called them the other day. I said, hey. They said, why don't you fly with us? I said, well, okay. Come on. Yeah. Now, I have my own plane. Well, just come on. It's just truly amazing. So we're going to ask you to give today. If you can pass out those offering envelopes, ushers. This is the first offering here for the West Coast Believers Convention. And my Lord, it's going into, 100% of it's going into Kenneth Copeland Ministries. So we ask you to do your best. You that are watching online, there's a place you can click on and give there also. Always be a part. Always be a giver. And if you'll always be a giver, your life will always be fine. That doesn't mean the devil won't fight you. But it's amazing. You'll always have a harvest. But the reason why some people don't receive harvest when they give it, they can't receive it. You know, you know it yourself. When you start talking about 36 to 104, man, Christians will fight you over that. You know why? They can't receive it. Yet, people in heaven living in 100-fold all the time. And God said his will be done in earth. So I want to get into some heavier things. While you turn into that, part two would be about that childlike faith. Oh, Lord, but wait till you get to this. Lord Jesus. Wait till living out the will of God includes throne time. We're going to take you to the very throne of God. Living out the will of God in your life refuses to be confused. How you take confusion and refuse confusion. My God, this is some powerful stuff. Living out the will of God is using the power within you. Not someone else's power, but yours. Which has more than enough to take care of the job. Oh, Lord. So you don't want to miss any of these sessions. Because when I finish it, if you'll receive it, you'll live on the earth like you would be in heaven. God is my witness, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not just saying that. Me and Kathy live like kings and queens. And I'm not just talking about finance in every area of our lives. It's just truly wonderful. That doesn't mean the devil don't fight us. But we don't fight him. We don't have time for the fool. We just don't pay much attention to it. I don't pay much attention to it. I pay attention to somebody that can do something good instead of do something bad. So I'm going to ask you to do something good today and touch somebody across the world by giving this gift to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Because I tell you what, you just hardly can go anywhere in the world what I'd have running in these people's books, DVDs and tapes and ministry, plus their television ministry. It's global. It's truly a global ministry. And you know, it's amazing, as much as we're friends here, when we go overseas, I run into their staff and their other officers overseas and wind up eating dinner with them. It's just amazing that my staff, everywhere we go, it's just like as if, here. And you know, Glory, more preachers tell me that, because I preach a lot of these conventions all over America and the world. They say, y'all have such a unique thing. Well, you know what it is? Let me show you how we just love each other. That doesn't mean we agree with everything we say. That's not the issue. We all speak our minds, but we just love each other. We ain't trying to compete against nothing. We just come to learn like anybody else. And you know, I'm amazed. I hear people tell me that all the time. Y'all have such a unique thing. I said, well, when you go to conventions, it's not unique. No, it's bumping. All right, I'm gonna shuck this corn better than anybody ever is gonna do it. Let me show you what I can do. None of that happens in any. We just get up here and just do and complement each other. Say, I always bring one Bible. Gloria gonna bring five or six of them, huh? Boy, if you ever missing the Bible, Gloria got some Bibles, bro. When you go with Gloria, man, you carry sacks of the word. Glory to God. I said, do you have the 26 translations? Yeah, hang on a second. 26 books combined. I'll tell you what, but when you finish with what she said, you understand it. My father-in-law loved that lady. She's in heaven today. I mean, he's in heaven today. Oh, he loved Gloria. He said, y'all know those Copeland people, don't you? I said, yeah, Kenneth Copeland. I said, you like Brother Copeland? Oh, yeah. He said, but I like the Gloria Copeland. I said, why you like Gloria? He said, I understand everything she say. I said, well, she says some pretty deep things. She said, yeah, but she say it slow. So I can get it. And I want to tell you something. It was through her ministry, I'm telling you, that he came to understood the knowledge of the Word of God. Man, Kathy would got him saved, but Gloria taught him, though. He just sat there. I called him sometimes. I said, what you doing? I'm watching Gloria Copeland. I said, well, what's up? I ain't got time to talk to you. I'm watching Gloria Copeland. That's what he said. I said, okay, Mr. Conrad, I'll call you back later. Okay. And one time he came to hear me preach. He says, why don't you preach one of Gloria's sermons? I said, you didn't like mine? Not too much. And my father-in-law. But he said, Gloria's is great. He loved Gloria Cole. He really did. He'd tell people all the time. All them Cajun people, man, it was amazing. I saw a maid in a hotel. I was on the second floor. There were 14 doors open. And it was the Believer's Voice of Victory on. And this lady had to clean all these rooms and nobody was in them. And she had every door open with glory on it. And she'd go down. God is my witness. She didn't miss it. Gloria said all the way down. When she got to me, she said, you got Gloria Copeland on? I said, yeah. She said, you know, I clean room and I run out. I don't want to miss nothing. She had the television on, pointed toward, God is my witness, true story, pointed toward the door, all the doors open, and that was glory. You know, the Word of God says, it's amazing when we get to heaven and we'll see the people that have been touched by this ministry. Hold your offering up to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the hundredfold. Because they got it in heaven, we got it here. They got it there, we have it here. Lord, I decree and declare it today, hundredfold. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ushers, go ahead and receive the offering. Brother Jerry, are you ready? Glory to God. I don't know if he's back there or not. Is Jerry back there? Glory to God. Come on up here. This is my good friend. They call him Jerry Bahama. Jerry Bahama. Come on, give Dr. Savelle a good hand clap.
Thank you. Did you stand yet? Why don't you stand up? Now Jesse's something else, isn't he? I don't know what else he is, but he is something else. Now he's a good friend, a good minister of the gospel, a joy, praise God. I'm glad he's part of this team, aren't you? He's the youngest member of the team, I think. No, I guess Creflo is, isn't he? Creflo's the youngest member of the team. Jesse just looks the oldest. He's not really the oldest. Amen. It's a mistake for Jesse to pick on me and then me follow him. He said he couldn't be Oral Roberts because he's too short. Then he couldn't be Joyce Myers, and he couldn't think of anything. He's too short. That's why. Even Joyce is taller than Jesse. Praise God. Amen. I had a little boy from Australia send me a drawing that he made. And it apparently he'd been in a meeting where Jesse had preached in Australia, and he must have said something about him being taller than Jerry Savelle. So this little boy sent me a drawing that he did. And it had me preaching, and then behind me was Jesse standing in a chair. And underneath it, he says, I now know why Brother Jesse is taller than Brother Jerry. Praise the Lord. Amen. Join hands with the person next to you. Father, we thank you for a wonderful day you've made. We rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your love. We rejoice in the favor of God that is upon our lives. Thank you, Father, for arranging this opportunity for us to fellowship with you through your word. I thank you for each and every person that is here today and the effort that they have made, everything they've done, the investment that they've made to be in this convention. And I believe that it is going to be a profitable time for them. You said if you exalt the word of God, it will promote you. And I pray and I believe that all of the speakers will agree that we pray that every person that is promoting God's word, exalting God's word this week in their lives, that promotion is coming their way. They'll be promoted over sickness and disease. They'll be promoted over debt and lack and want. They'll be promoted over every beggarly element of this world. And we give you praise for it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving me utterance in the Holy Ghost today to speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I thank you in advance for confirming your word with signs following. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a good shout. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you in here today are believing God for some doors to be opened in your life? Has anybody had any doors that have been shut and you believe it's time for them to open? How about anybody in here today that have some walls and barriers that you're believing to come down this year? Amen. Well, I got some good news for you then. But just before we get into that, I want to invite you to turn to a scripture with me that the Lord has pressed upon me to share with you first of all. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, and we'll look at the latter part of that verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. It says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. Let me read it again. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. The word prosper in this particular verse can also be translated as succeed. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye succeed. The word believe literally means to take as being true and real. Believe simply means, or literally means, to take as being true or real. Now, once again, what did he tell us to believe? He told us, first of all, to believe in the Lord our God. And then, secondly, he told us to believe his prophets. And what is it about the prophets that we are to believe? Well, the answer to that can be found in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you may want to make a notation of it. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18. And God says this, I will raise them up a prophet from among you, or from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. Notice he says, I will raise up a prophet from among your brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. God said that he would personally put his words in the prophet's mouth. Now, that's what Paul was referring to later when he wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Amplified Bible says that scripture is God-breathed. So, in other words, the true prophetic word does not derive from man, but from God. So with this in mind, when you hear the prophetic word from a true prophet of God, I'm not talking about a self-appointed one. I'm talking about a true prophet of God. When you hear the prophetic word from a true prophet of God, and you take it as being real and true, and you refuse to let go of it, then God is telling us that it will come to pass in your life and it will cause you to succeed. How many of you can agree with that statement? Amen. Let me say it again. When you hear the prophetic word spoken from a true prophet of God and you take it as being true and real, that's what believing is. Taking it as being true and real, and you refuse to let go of it, then it will come to pass in your life, and it will cause you to succeed. Now, once again, can you agree with that statement? Yes. Let's remember now that the key word here in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20 is believe. Everybody say believe.
Believe.
Look at your neighbor and say, you must believe. And what did he say? If you believe the prophets. And what is it about the prophet we are to believe? The word that he or she speaks was inspired or God breathed. And we are to take it as being true and real. And if we refuse to let go of it, then it will come to pass and it will cause us to succeed. So once again, the key word is to believe. And believe is a verb, and it is an action word. So you can't be passive about the prophetic word and expect it to come to pass in your life. Somebody says, well, if it was a true prophetic word, then it'll just come to pass anyway. No, the Bible said you have to believe it. Look at your neighbor and say, you have to believe it. So that tells me that the person that doesn't believe it is not a candidate for it to come to pass in their life, even though it may have been God-inspired and God-breathed. But the Bible says that you and I have a responsibility, and that is we must believe it. We must take it to be true, and we must refuse to let go of it. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy regarding the prophetic word in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So notice here, Paul is saying that even though the prophetic word had been spoken over Timothy, it was his responsibility to take that prophetic word and to war a good warfare with it. What is Paul saying? It's not automatic. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not automatic. So the prophetic word must be believed. Not only that, but you must be willing to war a good warfare with it. And warring a good warfare denotes action. You're not really warring a good warfare if you're giving up. You're not warring a good warfare if you're always looking for an excuse to quit. That's not warring a good warfare. Giving up is not believing. Believing is taking what God said as being true and real and refusing to give up on it. Now, with all that in mind, I said I had some good news for you. With all that in mind, how many of you are aware of the prophetic word that Brother Copeland spoke regarding 2007? You're on his mailing list. You're probably receive his partner letter. And from actually, November of 2006, he was in Mac Hammond's church preaching. And the prophetic word came to him regarding the year 2007. And in that prophetic word, in fact, I wrote a portion of it down because I didn't want to misquote it. I wanted to say it exactly where the Spirit of God breathed it into him. And in that prophetic word, the Holy Spirit said through Brother Copeland, "In 2007, God will open doors that you have attempted to go through, but to no avail. But now they will be open to you, and no man will be able to shut them." How many of you believe Brother Copeland's a true prophet? I certainly do. I have been with this man of God. I first met him in 1969 when I surrendered my life to the Lord, as a result of his preaching, the word that he preached. I was invited to move to Fort Worth and come to work with him in 1970. And I worked for him as an associate minister until 1973, the end of 1973. January the 1st, 1974, I launched out into Jerry Savelle Evangelistic Association, as it was known at that time. I'm celebrating, as of February this year, 38 years of ministry, and 38 years of my ministry has all been around Kenneth Copeland. Okay? So I know this man. I know this man, and from the very first time I met him in my mother and father-in-law's den in their home in 1969, even before I began serving the Lord, I walked in there to meet him because my wife wanted me to. It was not because I wanted to meet him. My wife wanted me to meet him. I didn't want to meet any more preachers. And she promised me that he was not like all the rest, which she had told me that 17 other times, and she lied 17 times. They were all just alike. But she said, this one's different. And he was staying in my mother and father-in-law's home along with Gloria. And I walked in there. I just came from Jerry's Paint and Body Shop that I owned. I had on my Jerry's Paint and Body Shop uniform. I had my Winston cigarettes in this pocket and my Roy Tan cigars in this. And my wife said, please don't take those stinking cigarettes in there to meet Kenneth Copeland. I said, what do I care whether he knows whether I smoke or not? She said, just as a favor to me, please don't take those cigarettes and cigars into that room. So I laid them on the dash of my truck, you know, to please her. I walked in there and I met Kenneth Copeland. He actually just waved at me as he was going to get a glass of water from the refrigerator. And I was standing there at the back door of my mother and father-in-law's home, and he waved at me when my father-in-law said, Brother Copeland, I want you to meet my son-in-law. This is Jerry Savelle. And he turned and waved at me, and he was getting his water. And so he was drinking water, and I was ready to leave. I've met him. I'm ready to leave. And so I opened the sliding door, getting ready to walk out. And just as I was about to put my foot on the outside of that room, he said, wait a minute. And I stopped and turned around, and he said to me, God is going to prosper you. He finished his water, and he went back to the bedroom and continued to pray before the service that night. The first words Kenneth Copeland ever spoke to me was not, hello, Jerry Savelle, it's a pleasure to meet you. The first thing Kenneth Copeland ever said to me was prophetic. Prophetic. Now, I didn't know anything about the prophetic word back then. I certainly didn't know that scripture I just read to you. I certainly didn't know anything about believing the prophets, and you shall prosper. All I know was the man said, you're going to prosper. God is going to prosper you. Now, when I went back home and my wife finally came over, I said, have you been talking to that preacher about me? It made me mad. She said, no, I haven't said a word to him about you. I said, then why did he say I'm going to prosper? Did you tell him about my business? Because at the time it wasn't prospering. And I thought Carolyn went to these meetings and told all these preachers things about me, so that they would call me out of the audience and then say things, and I would know that Carolyn had told them that in advance, which she never did, but I thought she did. And I said, have you been telling him about my business? She said, no. She said, I hadn't said a word to him about your business. I said, well, why did he say God's going to prosper me? She said, well, apparently God told him to tell you that. Well, I thought that God meant my business, that he was going to turn everything around. I could still live like a heathen, and God was going to turn it all around. Some of you thought the same thing. Don't look so holy at me. Huh? But that's not what he was talking about. And it wasn't long after that that I surrendered my life to the Lord. And at the time I surrendered my life to the Lord, I certainly was not prospering. I was in debt, as we say back in the South, up to my eyeballs, and didn't have any solution for getting out of debt. But I got a hold of the Word of God, like Gloria was talking about today, through their ministry. I had the opportunity to watch them live it in front of me. and watch it work for them. And I got a hold of it. And Carol and I began to live it. And even though we didn't get out of debt and we didn't start prospering overnight or within a week or within 2 weeks or even 2 months, we knew on the inside that something had changed. We didn't see ourselves as being in debt for the rest of our lives anymore. We didn't see ourselves as barely getting by anymore. We saw ourselves as covenant people. We saw ourselves as the seed of Abraham. We saw ourselves coming out of Egypt and heading for the promised land, praise God. Even though it didn't happen overnight. But what's happening? We began to believe the prophetic word. In fact, your Bible is a prophetic word. Amen. That's God breathed. God moved on men of old. And they wrote as the Holy Spirit inspired them. And those things that you read about in Paul's writings and what he's talking about in the ages to come, God's going to show the exceeding greatness of His goodness and kindness. That's prophetic. Amen. The prophetic word. And the Bible said if you will believe it, then you will prosper. You will succeed. It will come to pass in your life. But believing is a verb. It's an action word. That means you can't be passive about it and expect it to come to pass. So I got active. I went into action. I began confessing, as Jesse just taught us about, that God was going to prosper me. That it was the will of God that I prosper and be in good health, even as my soul prospers. That I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I begin to confess that. And even though I didn't see results before dark, I didn't see results within a few weeks, we held fast to our confession, kept sowing, kept acting on the Word of God, and thank God we began to get out of debt. We began to prosper. We began to increase. Doors started opening. Walls started falling. Barriers started coming down. And thank God it was coming to pass. And succeeding became a part of my life. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And God's no respecter of persons. If He'd do it for Jesse, if He'd do it for Brother Copeland, if He'd do it for Jerry, if He'd do it for Creflo, then He'll do it for you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Don't ever go away saying, well, I know that works for Gloria and Kenneth, but who are we? You're the same seed of Abraham they are.
Amen.
And it'll work for you just like it works for any of us. But it's not going to work if you're not going to believe.
Amen.
And you say amen.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, the key word is believe.
The key word is believe.
And what does it mean to believe? It means to take as being true and to take as being real. That's what believing the Word of God and believing the prophet, as it said there in 2 Chronicles 20, is taking what was said, what was God-breathed, as being true and being real. Now, once again, while Brother Copeland was in Mack Hammond's church, November 2006, and this prophetic word came forth, I was at Creflo Dollar's church at the same time. And I didn't know what Brother Copeland was preaching. He certainly didn't know what I was preaching. In fact, I hadn't talked to him in several weeks. And while I was at Brother Creflo's, the Lord had impressed upon me to talk about 2007 being a time when walls and barriers would come crashing down and increase would come like we've never experienced before. And when I got back home, my secretary had already gotten the tape of what Brother Copeland had preached in Mack Hammond's church and already had that prophetic word transcribed for me and setting on my desk. And when I saw what he said, that this is going to be the year for doors to open, and compared it with what the Spirit of God had said through me, that it was going to be a year when walls and barriers would come crashing down and increase would come into our lives like never before, it sounded like the same thing, just a little bit different wording. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now, I don't know what you do with a prophetic word, but I carry it around with me. Why? So I can keep it in front of me. Why? So I can stay single-minded, stay focused. Every prophetic word that Kenneth Copeland has ever spoken over me my wife, my family, my ministry has come to pass exactly the way he said it. But I had a part to play. I had to believe it. I had to war a good warfare with it. Brother Copeland was preaching in Philadelphia in 1981. Shortly after we had all been at the East Coast Believers Convention in October of 1981 in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I was not scheduled to preach with him in Philadelphia, but I called him and I said, Carolyn, I'm are going to come up to Philadelphia and just be in the meeting with you and Gloria. We just want to be in that meeting. He said, well, why don't you fly up there with Gloria now? We got room on our airplane, and you just fly up there with us. I said, okay, if it's not an inconvenience, we'll just go with you guys. So I went up there. I was not scheduled to preach. I'm just going to be in the meeting, just like you came. See, Wayne here is not scheduled to preach. He's just here in the meeting. That's the way I was going to be in that meeting in Philadelphia. Brother Copeland preached that night, and then the next morning he preached, and then that afternoon he preached, and then that night he preached, and then he said that night in the morning, Jerry Savelle's here, and I want him to preach the morning service. I said, Brother Copeland, I didn't come to preach. I just wanted to be in the meeting. He said, in the morning, Jerry Savelle will be preaching. You know. And so the next morning I preached, and then at the end of the service, I introduced Brother Copeland to come back to the platform. I was walking off the platform to go sit down by Gloria and Carolyn. And as I was walking off the platform, Brother Copeland said, Jerry, wait a minute. The word of the Lord has come unto me. And I turned to hear what he said. And then he began to speak this prophetic word over me. And what he said, now this is 1981, November 1981. What he said, I'm telling you, in the natural, was so far out there that I had to stretch my faith to believe that that could come to pass in my life. I mean, it was some big stuff. But I believed in Brother Copeland's ability to hear the Word of God, to hear the voice of God. Just like I said on TBN Friday night, you know, I believed Kenneth Hagin to be a true prophet of God. Amen. Brother Hagin prophesied over Carol and I numerous times in the years that we knew him. And many times at the beginning of a year, Brother Hagin would prophesy and talk about what God was going to do during that year. A lot of times, Brother Hagin would prophesy about 5 years in advance. And boy, when he did, when I heard about it, in fact, his daughter Pat is one of my closest friends. And Pat would call if she was in the meeting where her daddy was prophesying. She would call me and she'd say, Jerry, daddy prophesied tonight and he talked about things that are going to happen over the next 5 years. I said, Pat, have it transcribed or send me the tape and we'll transcribe it here because I want to know what he said. You know, like that commercial years ago, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Well, that's the way I felt about Kenneth Hagin. When he spoke prophetically, I mean, my antenna went straight up because I knew this man didn't just speak things to hear himself talk. When he said, thus saith the Lord, you could count on it. It was, thus saith the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And I remember one of the things he said back in 1996. He said, 1996 will be known as the year of the fix. God's going to fix everything that Satan has broken in your life. Boy, I took that and transcribed it and carried it around with me. And I confessed it every day throughout 1996. And there were some things that I knew the devil had messed up in my personal life and in my ministry. And I'm believing that before the end of 1996 was over, God was going to fix it. And one of the last things that needed to be fixed... Now, that's Southern for repaired. But the fact that God said it would be the year of the fix lets me know that He's from Southern heaven. Amen. And so, I'm still believing. And I want you to know, December the 31st, about 6 o'clock in the evening, just hours before 2006 was going to be over, God fixed that last thing that we were believing God to fix. He kept His word. Why? Because He's God. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. But He requires me to believe it. What was I doing? I was warring a good warfare. And those things that Brother Copeland spoke in Philadelphia in 1981, as soon as I got home, I had my secretary transcribe that tape. In fact, I had my art department to even write it up in some nice lettering and frame it so I could put a copy of it in my office so that every time I returned to my office from trips, that I would walk in there and that's the first thing I'd see, and I'd lay my hand on it as I read it and I say, I believe it in the name of Jesus. And there were times when I walked away and my head was thinking, you know, how in the world could that ever come to pass? But I said, I choose to believe it. I cast down every negative thought and I choose to believe it. Now, some of it came to pass within a year. Some of it came to pass within 2 years. But some of the biggest stuff in that prophetic word that seemed so impossible at that time, it was 20 years later when it came to pass. 20 years later when it came to pass. But what difference does it make how long it takes? As long as you win. Amen? As long as it comes to pass. Now, I'm saying this to you today as we begin to develop a series here, a study. Don't give up on the prophetic word. Don't give up on the prophetic word that has been spoken over you. How many of you are partners with Kenneth Copeland Ministries? Then you are entitled to have every door opened this year. Every door that has been shut in your life. Every door that you've tried to open to no avail. God said, I'm going to open it, and no man will be able to shut it, praise God. Amen? Amen. Amen. There are some walls and some barriers. In fact, major walls and major barriers that have kept us from experiencing God's best that are coming down. In fact, crashing down before this year is up, praise God. Amen. I'm going to give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I believe
the prophetic word.
Therefore, every door that's been shut will be shut no more. Every wall, every barrier that has kept me from having God's best is coming down this year in Jesus' name. I believe it. Now give Him a shout, praise God. Amen. Now, as I said, I've been carrying that around with me since November 2006. I got a copy of it right there in my notebook, the entire prophetic word that Kenneth Copeland spoke. The entire prophetic word that I spoke at Creflo's, I have a copy of it, and I carry it around with me every day of my life. I'm in that notebook every day of my life, and I read it, I decree it, I declare it, I confess it, I embrace it, I hold fast to it. And there have been many walls and barriers come down during this first 6 months, and there have been several doors that had been previously shut that have opened. Not every door that I am believing to open has opened yet. Not every wall and barrier that I've been believing God for has come down yet, but many of them have. And just because the others haven't yet, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. Why? Because to believe is to take as true and real. Amen. And if you're in that same boat today, where you read that this is going to be the year of the open door, but doors haven't been opening, and walls and barriers haven't been coming down, and you're not experiencing the kind of increase that God wants you to have. In fact, Gloria said she's going to be talking on increase. That's what the Spirit of God told me at November there in Creflo's. He said, increase is coming like you have never experienced before. And I started preaching it everywhere I went. It's my newest book out there on the table, Increase God's Way. It came out in April of this year. God wants us to increase. I was thrilled when I heard Brother Copeland come in here this morning and say, we're going to talk about faith in the Word. I leaned over to my son-in-law and said, look, this is exactly what I'm going to talk about. Gloria comes in here and says, we're going to talk about increase. I said, that's exactly what God's been saying. And Jesse said, going to talk about living out the will of God. It's the will of God for every door to be open, every barrier to come down, and increase to come into your life. Hallelujah. I can hardly wait to hear Creflo and Keith. And nobody said, Brother Copeland didn't say, now, you preach this, Jesse, and Gloria, you preach this, I'll preach this, and Jerry, you preach this, and when Creflo and Keith get here, I'll tell them what to preach. And it's not the way it works in this ministry. Amen. We pray. We seek God. And what you're going to hear out of us will be God-breathed. God-inspired. Hallelujah. It'll be prophetic. And your responsibility is to believe it. Take it as being true and real and run with it and refuse to let go of it. And if you will do that, then no devil in hell can keep it from coming to pass in your life. Come on, give the Lord another shout if you believe it. Amen. Sounds like good news to me. How about you? The doors that have blocked our increase are going to be opened. The barriers that have blocked our increase are coming down. And once again, when they do, then there's no devil going to be able to keep us from having what God has promised. Why? Because what God promised is true and it's real. And I don't know about you, but I choose to believe it. I choose to hold fast to it. I choose to embrace it, even when it looks like it's not working. Now, you got to realize that Satan's not going to just roll over and play dead and let the prophetic word come to pass in your life without a fight. I want you to look at something the Apostle Paul said about opened doors. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Don't let go of the prophetic word. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Paul says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Notice he said that God had opened an effectual door, a door of opportunity, a great door. In other words, this is something that is going to play a vital role in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He said, a great door of opportunity has opened unto me. But notice what came along with it. Many adversaries. And where there are many adversaries, you can count on there being adversity. And another word for adversity is trouble. So notice, even though God's wanting to open some doors, that doesn't mean that Satan will just leave you alone. That doesn't mean that Satan is just going to stand back and say, well, you know, God said it, I guess I'll just have to leave him alone. Now, why would you have to war a good warfare if Satan wasn't going to get involved in this? And remember, Paul said to Timothy, with the prophecies that have been spoken over you, war a good warfare. Well, why would there be a need to war a good warfare if Satan wasn't intending to try to stop that prophetic word to come to pass? The best he can do is talk you into giving up.
That's right.
Amen? The best he can do is talk you into giving up. Because giving up is not believing. Are you with me?
Amen.
Giving up is not believing. And it's believe the prophets and you will succeed. But if you're giving up, then you're not truly believing. Are you with me? And so Paul said, even though this great door, man, I've had some great doors open to me during the first 6 months of this year. We began declaring that. I declared it before my staff, before our church. You know, we got in agreement that we were going to have some doors open to us this year that had been shut. That some walls and barriers that have prevented us from having the increase that God wanted us to have are going to come down this year. And I'm telling you, from the beginning of the year, doors started opening. Walls started coming down. But at the same time, there were adversaries. There was adversity. Now that adversity, once again, is designed by Satan to get you to give up.
Come on.
That's what it's designed to do. Get you to give up. Try to convince you that this is not going to work, that it's not going to happen. Let's be honest this morning or this afternoon. And I'll lift my hand right along with you. Is there anybody in here who's ever been tempted to say it's not working?
Come on.
Now, if there's somebody next to you who does not have their hand up, cast that lying devil out of them. Amen. I said tempted. I didn't say you did it. I said tempted. We'll ask if you did it later. Okay? Right now, just tempted to say it's not working. It doesn't look like it's ever going to come to pass. I've been tempted to say that. That it's not working. That it looks like it's never going to come to pass. That's what Satan is trying to do through the adversity, through the trouble. He wants you to take that partner letter that Kenneth Copeland wrote to you at the beginning of the year and said it's going to be the year of great blessing. It's going to be the year of the open door. I believe Jesse's partner letter said something about it's going to be like heaven in 2007. And you're not having heaven in 2007. You want to take that letter and crumble it up and throw it in the basket and send these tapes back and ask for a refund. But it doesn't look like it's working. But that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Listen, you got to get to the place in your life where you refuse to say anymore, it doesn't look like it's working. Because God's working behind the scenes. He just needs something from you to work with. And that you're believing. Amen, believing. Taking it as being true and real and refusing to let go of it. That's all He's asking you for. That's the something you give Him to work with. It's called faith. Are you still here?
Yes.
And so notice Paul said, even though God is opening some great doors for me, there's also some adversity that has come with it. Well, I've experienced that. Man, I'm telling you, right in the middle of some great doors being opened to me this year and some walls and barriers coming down, I'm telling you, I've had some attacks like I've never had before. But I'm not a novice. I don't go around saying, I wonder why this is happening. Jesus said, once the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal it. In fact, the Apostle Peter said, think it not strange when that fiery trial comes to try you. I don't think it's strange that I come under attack. I think it's strange that Satan hadn't figured out yet that I don't quit. Amen.
Good word.
I mean, he is a worthy opponent, but he's stupid. I mean, when's he going to figure it out that we don't quit? Amen.
Amen.
Well, when these attacks came on our lives and in our lives, I didn't throw in the towel and say, well, I guess those doors will never be opened. Those walls will never come down. I guess I've experienced all the increase I'll ever experience. I guess that prophetic word wasn't really from God. I don't talk like that, and you shouldn't either.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, shame on you for talking like that.
Amen.
Amen. This is not a doubter's convention. This is a believer's convention. Amen. We're believers. That means we take what God says as being real and true, and we don't let go of it. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Look at your neighbor and say, I am a believer. I'm not a doubter. And I refuse to give up. God said it. That settles it. Amen? Now, notice once again, Paul said that as God begins to open these doors and bring down these walls and barriers, that there's a possibility we might have some adversity, some trouble. Many of you have come here this week and you left home some adversity and some trouble. Does anybody believe in God that by the time you get home, it'll be settled? Hallelujah. Amen. Adversity goes with the territory. There's no such thing as living by faith and not having trouble. One man asked me not too long ago, Brother Jerry, would you pray I'll never have another trial? I said, die. He said, die? I said, well, that's the only way I know how to ever, you know, not ever have a trial again. You have to die and leave the planet. Because as long as you're here, you're going to be faced with that kind of thing. But that doesn't mean that you have to roll over and play dead. Praise God. That just means we have another opportunity to fight the good fight of faith and prove the Word of God is true. Can you say amen? So don't think it's strange that here you are believing the prophetic word and it looks like doors are not opening and walls and barriers are not coming down and instead of increasing, it looks like you're going backwards. No, that's Satan's way to try to get you to give up on the prophetic word. This is your year for doors to be opened. And this is your year for walls and barriers to come down. Say it with me again. This is my year.
This is my year.
For doors to be open.
For doors to be open.
And walls and barriers.
Walls and barriers.
To come down. And increase. Like I've never known before. Give somebody a high five and say, I believe every word of it. Amen. You just have to make the decision that you're not going to give up. What God has said is true and it's real. Now in Peter's writings, he referred to the prophetic word as a sure thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Notice he refers to the prophetic word as something that is sure. Anybody like a sure thing? He said the prophetic word is sure. And he goes on to say, wherein too you do well that you take heed. He said it'll be well with you if you will take heed to the prophetic word. Why? Because it's a sure thing. To take heed literally means to pay close attention to and to hold fast to. When you take heed to something, then you're paying very close attention to it. That's the reason Jesus would say at times, any man that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, pay close attention to what I'm about to say to you and hold fast to it. And Peter says, the prophetic word is a sure thing. And it's important that you pay close attention to it and hold fast to it. Now, how long do you have to hold fast to it until it comes to pass? Well, how long does that take, Brother Jerry, until you don't have to hold fast anymore?
Amen.
Well, how long do I have to hold fast until it comes to pass?
Amen.
How long does it take to come to pass till I don't have to hold fast anymore?
Amen.
Did you see any room for giving up in there?
No.
I didn't. To hold fast simply means to be unyielding and uncompromising. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast without wavering, unyielding, uncompromising. The Amplified Bible says, for he who promised is reliable, he is sure, and he is faithful to his word. I like being able to get up every morning knowing that what I'm believing from God's word, that I can count on God to bring it to pass because he's sure, he's reliable, and he's faithful. He's never let me down. Not once. When the reliability of God and the faithfulness of God are a revelation to you, then quit is no longer an option in your life.
Amen.
When you're thoroughly convinced, fully persuaded, as Paul said, that God is reliable and that He is faithful, then quit is no longer an option in your life. No matter what you're going through, quit is no longer an option. No matter how impossible it may seem, for what God has said to come to pass, your attitude becomes like the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. I love that phrase. Oh, I love that phrase. It's branded in my spirit. I have to use it often. None of these things move me. Satan says it's not going to come to pass. You come right back at him with none of these things move me.
Amen.
You get that notice in the mail. None of these things move me.
Amen.
You get that diagnosis from the physician. None of these things move
Amen.
Me. Huh? Well, I'm believing what God said.
Amen.
And I believe what God says is far greater than what they say.
Amen.
You know, a number of years ago, I was in Kenya. I was out in the bush in Kenya. And I was preaching on a Saturday. On a Sunday morning. And it was Saturday night, still back in the U.S. Because it was 8 hours ahead over there. And I'm preaching. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and told me that my father was in critical condition, and the doctors are telling him that he's going to die of a heart attack. Well, I'm out in the bush of Kenya. This is years ago. I mean, back then, we didn't have fax machines. We didn't have email. We didn't have cell phones. When I tried to communicate to the United States, I had to send smoke signals and beat drums. You know? And I'm way back out in the bush, but I knew I heard from God. And as soon as that meeting was over with, I got back to Nairobi. And of course, you get to Nairobi, that's no guarantee that you're going to get a flight out whenever you want. I mean, they just don't have that many flights coming back this way. So it was late that night before I could ever get a flight out. I flew to London, then I got on a flight in London, flew to JFK, and then I got on a flight at JFK, and I flew to Dallas-Fort Worth. When I got home, I mean, when I walked through the door, I hadn't even put my suitcases down yet. My wife said, "Your father is in Florida. He was visiting his brother, and he had a massive heart attack, and they're saying that he's not going to live." I jumped in our plane, flew to Florida, Fort Lauderdale, walked in there in that hospital room, and my dad is in the natural, dying. The doctor told me he probably won't live through the day. I went in there, and as I began to speak over my dad, he realized that his son was standing in the room. He woke up, and he said, "Son, when did you get here?" I said, "Dad, I flew all the way from Kenya to be here." He said, "Son, they're telling me I'm going to die." I said, "Well, Dad, let me just say this to you. We can go one of two ways. We can believe what they say as final authority, or we can believe what God says as final authority." That's the only way you can go in a situation like this. Either what they say is final authority, or what God says is final authority. I said, "Now, I can't make a choice for you. I don't want you to die. I don't believe it's time for you to leave. And I'm going to believe, I'm going to set myself in agreement with whatever you decide. Now, I don't want you to go, and I don't believe you have to go." I said, "Now let me say this to you, Dad. What the doctor is saying is true. It's real. I read the diagnosis. I saw the report. Your heart is functioning at 20% right now." I said, "However, what they say, even though these men know their business, they're highly trained, what they're saying is true. However, what they're saying is not the highest form of reality. Because Jesus said, 'Thy word is truth.'" And if you look in the dictionary for the definition of the word truth, highest form of reality that exists. Heart trouble is real. But it's not the highest form of reality. The highest form of reality, Jesse read it to you a few moments ago. By his stripes ye were healed. That's the highest form of reality. Why? It's the Word of God. I said, now if we agree with what they say, it'll come to pass. But if we agree with what God says, it'll come to pass. Which way you want to go? He said, I'm choosing God. My dad was released from the hospital the next morning, not only healed of heart trouble, but arthritis too. Praise God. And he lived another 15 years. Amen. Why? Because we chose to believe that what God said was the highest form of reality. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, Paul said, none of these things move me. You got to get to the place in your life where that becomes a revelation to you. That you're not just repeating it because you heard Brother Jerry or Brother Jesse or Brother Copeland say it, but it becomes a revelation to you. That you are so thoroughly convinced that what God says is the highest form of reality that no matter what comes your way, your attitude becomes, none of these things move me. And I'm telling you, when you get to that place, quit is no longer an option. It's wonderful when quit is no longer an option. When you don't even think quit anymore. Why? Because you know that God's Word is true. Paul was so confident that what God had promised would come to pass that negative circumstances no longer affected what he believed. He was convinced that God's Word was a sure thing. That's why he later wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Another translation says, thanks be to God who is always in the process of causing us to be triumphant. It may not look like it right now, but God is in the process of making you triumphant. He's always working behind the scenes, hallelujah. Even while you're sitting in here today, right now, listening to me, God is working behind the scenes. And even though it may not seem like it to you right now because of your present circumstances, the good news is God is presently in the process of making you triumphant.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Paul believed that. He believed it to such a level that that's the reason he could say, none of these things move me. Why? He knew he was always in the process of being triumphant. So, I believe that the Lord would have me to have you say this today as we close. Say it out loud, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
No matter what it looks like.
No matter what it looks like.
I am presently in the process of having doors opened. That have been shut. I am presently in the process
of having walls come down,
barriers come down, and increase like I've never experienced before. I'm in the process of all of that coming to pass in my life. How many of you believe it? Amen. How many of you believe that? Praise God. How long does the process take, brother? How strongly can you believe it? How firmly do you believe it? Amen? There's some doors opening. There's some walls coming down. There's some barriers that are falling flat. Praise God. I'm telling you, when it was time for the walls of Jericho to fall flat, no military power, no government, no devil could keep them walls up when it was time for them to come down. And there's some walls in your life, and it's time for them to come down, and no devil is going to be able to keep them up. They're going to fall flat. Hallelujah. God is in the process of making that happen for you right now. Stand up and give Him your best shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Come on, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now walk out of here today with a smile on your face, a dance in your step, joy in your heart, word of God coming out of your mouth. Anybody that comes in contact with you, tell them, I'm in the process. Hallelujah. I am in the process. Come on, give the Lord one more shout of praise.